If you slip up your hand, I want to put a Bible in your hand. And if you're here with somebody who doesn't have a Bible with you and with them, and they aren't raising their hand, you raise your hand for them. Because we really want you to be in the Word this morning. We want you to be in the Word. And we're coming up to a conclusion of Ecclesiastes. And we're in chapter 11 and 12 this morning. And this is really a kind of bittersweet for me, because this series on Ecclesiastes wasn't something I actually went into eagerly. We have a teaching team, and they were always saying, let's do Ecclesiastes. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. And they kept going, and one of them particularly, because I just really feel like God's calling us to Ecclesiastes right now. So we went into it, and I really didn't much want to do it. I'm just being very transparent with you, because it's hard slogging, because there's so much poetic stuff in it and metaphoric that it's not straightforward. You've got to spend a lot of time explaining a lot of stuff. And if you got a note like Ecclesiastes from your friend, you would probably say, are you thinking about killing yourself? You know, I mean, it's like everything is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Nothing makes me happy. And it's like, what is wrong with you? You know, and sometimes I have to say this to you. I think sometimes we don't take time to wrestle with the scriptures. We want immediate gratification. We just want somebody to straightforward go, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Instead of saying, okay, let me tell you a story, you know. I mean, and this is, it's like your granddaddy, you know. You go and ask your granddad for advice, and he heads off down through like memory lane, and you're going, no, I really just wanted to know whether you thought I should buy the house. And he's telling you this story about the Depression or something, you know, and you're going, and we walked to school, you know, and it was snowing, and it was uphill both ways, and, you know, and you're going, no, I just want you to tell me, should I do this? And what we have to realize is this is what Jesus did. They would come and ask Jesus questions, you know, he'd go, let me tell you a story. And then he starts telling them about this prodigal son thing, you know. And you go, no, I really just want to know. Now, when we don't embrace the scriptures that are given to us, it's actually a little arrogant. Because what it's doing is, what we're doing is say, God, you gave us the wrong kind of book. No, this is his book. This is his word. But it's not always like propositional. And we're coming into the close. And I'm really going to miss Ecclesiastes. And I'm even thinking about extending the study a week. Because we're supposed to go, we're kind of moving toward Christmas. But chapter 11, and I don't have time to get into it this morning, really deals with how to go into uncharted territories. Have you ever been on the edge and you were headed into places that had so much potential for upside and so much potential for downside, and you seemed paralyzed at the shore of that potential and you didn't know whether to run or jump in the water? That's what chapter 11 is about. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go into chapter 12. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 8. Or 7. Light sweet. How pleasant it is to see a new day dawning. Now, This is stuff like, you know, our generation may be the first generation in human history that has not been raised on Proverbs. By that I mean axioms for life. If you grew up in a town, there are axioms. If you grew up in a village, there are axioms. Sort of bumper sticker sorts of things that our generation kind of has thrown out. And they've said, oh, that's just bumper sticker mentalities. And you do know that most of the time, when something gets on a bumper sticker, it at least contains some sort of truth. It's been really just distilled down to a basic level. And what verse 7 says is basically this, is every day is a new day. Every day is a new day. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life, but let them remember there will be many dark days. Now, hold on to that word remember, because that word remember is going to be the rhythm of everything else that is said here. And if you notice the title here, it is remember to remember. Remember to remember. Let them remember there'll be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. And he's not going to let go of that. And we've talked about that. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. If you're older, can you say yes? Yeah. You remember young? Young when you didn't even need coffee? Like you were coffee? Have you watched these kids run around? I mean, after church, come in this room and there'll be little kids just running back and forth, and they're not on a diet. They're just like, I watch my grandkids and I go, man, what would it be like to have that much energy for like just 3 hours a day? It's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do what you want to do. Take it in. Look at this. You come back to this word. But remember that you must give account to God for everything you do. You see what he's saying? Embrace it. Have a good time. But remember that you're going to stand before God. Live life in light of that reality. That you're going to stand. You're going to give account. Don't be fearful of life. Embrace life. Have an amazing time. But remember that you're living it in a specific direction. Look at this phrase. So refuse to worry. That's a simple statement. Refuse to worry. Don't. Reject it. Refuse. Make a choice. You're not going to be a worrier. Now, you know what worry is? Worry is reverse meditation. That's what it is. When people say, well, you know, tell me what it means to meditate. Okay, can you worry? Oh, yes, I'm really good at worrying. Then you're already like gifted in meditating. You just focused the wrong direction. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. And by the way, if you know how to be afraid, you know how to have faith. They're the same thing. They're exactly the same thing. They're just focused different directions. Oh, there's so much here. But that word refuse to worry, the root word of that word refuse is the word that describes throwing away a stone. It's like, take this stone up and throw it away. You know, if you've got something that you're really worried about, that is a great, like, just grab a rock, write on it this, and just take it and throw it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to throw this out of my brain. You don't have a place in my life. Boom, this is out of here. Anybody see Forrest Gump? I love that movie. I know there's some bad parts of it. I'm sorry, but it's a great movie. It's a great movie. You remember that part in the movie where you know Forrest is in love with Jenny and they're walking down the road and Jenny has this terrible home life. She's lived in an abusive home. She just had a terrible home life, and she's walking. There's so many great lines in that movie, but in this part of the movie, she's walking along, and she walks by the house where they grew up, and Jenny starts throwing rocks at the house, and she just starts throwing rocks at the house, and she throws rocks at the house till she's exhausted. Do you remember what Forrest says here? Sometimes, Jenny, there's just not enough rocks. Now, you know what? We know that. Sometimes, no matter how many times we throw rocks at a situation, there's just not enough rocks. And you've got to get to that place where you say, no, this is not going to define who I am, this worry. Keep your body healthy. Boy, we could talk about that a while. Let's not talk about it over Thanksgiving. But then he goes back to this default. But remember that youth, with all life before you, is meaningless. Do you remember what this word meaningless means? I don't really want to do this to you again. Meaningless means it's just a big hunk of air. That's what it is. It's just nothing. Life is just nothing. Chapter 12. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Now, if you're looking at an older translation, it says this: remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And in the New Living, it reads nicely, but you miss that hit again grammatically. Remember, because this is the hammer, this is the nail that he's hitting over and over. Remember, 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 remember. Honor him in your youth. Now, the two words here is remember and revere. It's living a Godward life. Revere your Creator. Revere your Maker. Remember who you are. Now look at this. Before you grow old and say life isn't pleasant anymore. Before. There's a timing issue there. Verse 2, remember him before. You see this? There's a timing issue here. The light of the sun and the moon and the stars is dim in your old eyes. You see what he's saying here? He's reflecting upon his own life. And he's using metaphors to describe old age. Before your eyes get cloudy. And it's kind of hard for us to even imagine because we don't live in that world of... We have been born into this medical, marvelous environment where we have medicines and we have all kinds of things that have enhanced and expanded our lifespans, and not only our lifespans, but the quality of our life. If you were born pre-1900, the average age, the median age, lifespan was right about 42. Whoa! A lot of you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. How many of you have had any enhancement? No, I'm going on. Don't start there. Enhancement to your eyes of any sort whatsoever. I'm talking about glasses, contacts, LASIK surgery, anything done to your eyes. Let's see your hands. Okay, look around. Wait a minute. It'd be easier to say who hasn't. Now, you realize that before those things were available, you and me, we would be blind people. We wouldn't be able to read. We wouldn't be able to drive, because there wouldn't be cars, obviously, because nobody could make the parts. Well, you know, when we think about life as it is, we forget that life as it was, It was a whole different life. A lot of people were blind. And when you turn 40, there's this thing called presbyopia. Is that, am I saying that right? Some of our people who know, is presbyopia, is that right? Presbyopia. That's a close enough. And literally, when you turn 40, your eyes change. I mean, it's a strange thing. How many of you have ever had a cast or physical therapy or had a bone set or like a hip operation or a knee or a foot, any of those kinds of orthopedic aids? Okay? All you would be cripples. You understand? That would have been your life. You would have been blind by now. You would have been crippled by now. It gets more detailed. The guards of your house, that's your legs, before your hands start shaking. Remember him before your teeth. Your few remaining servants stop grinding. I'm not going to ask you how many's been to a dentist. You know who we are. The women looking through the eyes see dimly. Again, this whole allusion to the eyes. Remember him, and again, you get this timing issue before the door to life's opportunities are closed and the sound of work fades. This is your hearing. Now, when you rise at first chipping of the birds, and then their sounds will grow faint. Now, he's describing a duality of maladies here, which is that your hearing gets worse, but things wake you up more. It's true, I'm telling you. You can't hear as well, but when you do hear something, you can't sleep as well. Remember him before. Again, it's this timing issue. Before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets. You see, this is the reality. I mean, when you remember, maybe some of you were never this way, but I remember a days in my life when people used to say, you better be careful when you go out on the streets, you know, you might get robbed or something might happen. And you know what my thinking was? It was like, if they come to rob us, we are their problem. We are not afraid of them. They better be afraid of us. We are the problem. And Solomon, he goes, you get up to a point in time where you realize that you really don't want to fight. Because even if you win, you get hurt. Before your hair turns loose. And here he's talking about white, which would be, you know, I don't think there is such a thing as a bad hair day. And you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. This is graphic. Have you ever seen, like, in the winter when the grasshoppers start dying and they're just kind of dragging along? When the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desires. And you understand what that means, don't you? Caperberries were thought of as aphrodisiacs. I'm just going to stop there. When your everlasting home, when the mourners weep at your funeral, remember your Creator. Look at this. Now, while you're young, before the silver cord of life snaps. Now, you see what he's describing? He's describing this very graphic, beautiful thing. It's like this lamp, this silver lamp, and the cord that holds it up becomes frayed, and it's beautiful, then it crashes down to the ground before the golden bowl is broken. This is all powerful ancient metaphors. Don't wait till the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then the dust will return to dust and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And he says everything is meaningless. Everything is empty. Everything is vain. There are three things here. One is Solomon says, don't forget to remember. Solomon says, don't forget to remember. I wish I had time to bring the whiteboard up and do a little bit more on last week. But on the top of your sheet, I've got this phrase. God gave humanity a rhythm of life, and it wasn't given in the form of a suggestion, but a command. And there in Exodus, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. On the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or the sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I remember as a kid reading the Ten Commandments and thinking, how did this one get here? This seems like a misclassification of sin. I mean, it's like going out on a car lot and finding them selling donuts. You know, there you see like a Maserati, a Ford, a Chevy, a Toyota. And there in that parking place, it's a donut. And you go, you know what? I see why these are different cars and they're different levels of value of cars. But how does the donut get in the car lot? This is like, don't forget to take a day off, because how is that in any way similar to committing murder? That's a biggie. Oh, he killed somebody. That's big. He committed adultery. That's big. I mean, these are big sins. And then you got the Sabbath. Why is that so serious? Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know why it's serious, well, you don't understand it. Because I didn't. You know what it is? It's not a day out. It's not time out. It's time in. He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it and keep it holy. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember that you were created. And here's what he says. If you listened last week about sharpening the axe, you can't cut wood and sharpen the axe at the same time. He says, you stop and remember who you are. Remember what you're about. Remember why you're here. Remember who made you. Remember your nature. Remember you. You need to stop. And this needs to be a rhythm of life that you have. That you do not work to rest. You work from rest. When God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, seventh day Sabbath rest literally means to climb upon the throne and sit. It means to reign with Him. It means to come and be with me, associate with me, love with me, be with me, come with me. This is the nature of which we're created. And this is what Solomon lost. He forgot who he was. If we forget who we are, we cannot do what we're supposed to do. If we forget who we are, we cannot be who we're supposed to be. Solomon, when he was born, was given a name. You remember that? It was Yedidiah, the delight of Yahweh. He, 30-something times in Ecclesiastes, he uses the word God. It's never the word Yahweh. It's always the word Elohim. Creator, yes. Covenant God. He doesn't even remember who he is. Over and over and over and over again, you find that command in Scripture. Remember, 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 remember. They get out into the middle of the desert and they said, wow, we remember when we lived in Egypt and we had watermelons and fresh fish and spicy food, and we had it for free. Free? You were slaves. Do you remember you used to build those brick stuff? They beat you. You were nobody. You had nothing. But you remember the fresh fish you had for free? No, you completely lost your memory. We tend to remember the things we should forget and forget the things we should remember. Remember who you are. And the second thing is, Solomon says, don't wait to remember. Don't wait till you get an old person to figure out who you were meant to be. Find out now who you are. In your youth. In your youth, discover your identity. And number three is, Solomon says, great memories grow from great memories. This is all through Psalms. This is, we remember who we are, because that gives us confidence to go do more. Remember, they're down in, God delivered them mightily out of the hands of the Egyptians. They go over here and they fight these fights and they get so afraid of people that the Egyptians could have beat. Have you forgot what God did in Egypt? Listen, here's what memory is. One, it's a mental choice. It's a choice. What are you going to think about? Don't let anybody tell you you can't control what you think about. Yes, you can. You can take every imagination captive, choosing what you're going to think about. Not just letting your mind go anywhere. No, we're gonna choose a course. It's a mental choice where I am going to make a choice to go a direction with my thinking. Number two, it's marinating in that choice. That mental marinating, that meditating on what God did and the stories of God's goodness and the stories of God's grace, mentally marinating in it. The third thing, when you see that word memory in Scripture, it is really a memorial to that memory, and it is celebrating those memories. The church does, I'm speaking of grace. I'm speaking of me, I'm speaking of the church in general, I'm sure there's exceptions to it. But the church does a sorry job celebrating. Sorry job. You know what? We think faith is all cognitive. And listen, the church ought to be the biggest party scene in the world. Yeah, we should. Because we party for a purpose. We've been redeemed. We party in advance because we're going to see the kingdom break in. We ought to be the biggest partiers in the world because, listen, we have a reason to party. When you look at Leviticus, most of Leviticus chapter 23, when it prescribes the... And the Bible translators always use this word, festivals. And they had a festival. What's a festival? You know what a festival is? It's a party. You go to Jerusalem. Save up some of your money. If you find somebody that doesn't have any money, you save up some more money with them. You take them to Jerusalem and you guys all get together and party because you used to be slaves and you're not now. And don't you work every day of the week. You're not a slave. Stop. Remind yourself who you are. Whose you are. We do this for a reason. Now here's the question. I got to quit. Yeah. Here's the question. How do you want to grow old? What kind of old do you want to be? Because there's a lot of different ways of being old. Do you want to be an old... like empty old, hollow old, sad old, full of regret old? Or do you want to be the kind of old that there's just this sparkle in your eye, full of memories, of adventure, of things that God has done that are absolutely beyond description? Let me show you some pictures. Let me show you some sad old pictures. Here you go. Throw this up. Anybody remember who she is? She was on Knott's Landing. This is after she let some surgery person cut all over her face to try to figure out how she could be back young again. Now, let me ask you something. Is that sad or is that sad? Let me show you another one here. You know why people do this kind of stuff? Because our culture says that youth is everything. Because we have somehow bought into this mindset that you are your face. Do you know that you're not your face? You are not your wrinkles. You are not your pecs, gentlemen. Or otherwise. And if you have been told that you are, you're listening to a lie. You're listening to a lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There is this beautiful old, and it's Paul, and he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he describes some of the things he's gone through. He says, we're perplexed, we're per- We're pressed. We're broken. Paul's been in. He's been beaten by rods. He's been beaten by whips. He's been stoned. He's been in shipwrecks. Paul's body is, Brett Farr is healthy compared to Paul at this point. He's not got a joint that is not messed up. He's got scars all over his body. His eyes are bulging out of his sockets. He can't even see well. But you know what he says? This tent that I live in, it's going to be collapsed because I have this other body that God has already prepared for me. Let me show you another one. Does anybody remember Michael when he was cute? What possessed him to do this? Let me show you another one. I love this picture. 92 years old. His wife is dead. He's on crutches. And there is this continual requests of people from all over the world that just want to go sit in the chair next to him. 92 years old. Let me show you this next one. You know who that is? That's Mother Teresa at 18. Now, wasn't she beautiful? Look at this picture. She's still beautiful. That is a beautiful old. Why would you let anybody cut on those eyes? Why would you take one wrinkle out of that face? No. Listen, we have bought into something that is seriously not of God. Seriously not of God. We've lost our identity. We don't know who we are. And we're wandering aimlessly. And if you choose the other way, you're going to end up unhappy, empty, old, and really sad. Here's what he says. Remember now. Not later. Remember now. Listen, you are somebody because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. He is our guarantee. He's coming back for us again. I wish I had time to go through and look at all the places where Jesus talks about to his disciples about remember. And one of the last things he says to his disciples, he said, as he took the bread and he broke it, he said, this do in remembrance. Me. It's a memory thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for you. You are so, so good. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, I pray around the tables of Thanksgiving that this church represents, that there'll be conversations pre-football, that somebody will look to the elders of the family and say, hey, tell us about some miracles out of our family. Tell us about when we really needed God to come through and he came through. Let's just take some time to remember who we are. Lord, there may be some folks here who don't know who they are at all because they really have never come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And maybe some of those folks need somebody to pray with them this morning. Maybe some of us just need to come before the communion table and ask you to remind us who we are. Or maybe some of us just need to get down on our knees beside our chair and just take a few moments to remember who we are. In your name we pray. Amen.